Yeah, we're bringing this series to a close today. To do that, though, I want to revisit an illustration that I've used frequently in this series, my house, because it's something that we can all relate to. We all have a home, probably done some projects on that home. We've probably made some changes to that home. We've done some stuff to make it our own, right? And our house is no different. Literally, the first thing that we did on our house after getting the keys and walking through the door as the new owners of this home was to start taking out walls and these cabinets. These kitchen cabinets completely closed off the kitchen from the living room, dining room, and blocked the view. I mean, our house is up on the hill. We got all these awesome windows at the front. And when you're in the kitchen, all you could see is these massive cabinets and this wall to make a little hallway. Anyways, literally, first thing, sledgehammer, wall gone, cabinets gone, completely opened up that space. And ever since that day, more walls have come down. Some walls have gone up. Some rooms have been expanded. Some new rooms have been created. There's not a single square inch of our house that is the same as when we bought it. But that's pretty normal, right? Because whenever we move into a new home, we begin the process of making it our own. The structure is still the same, on the outside anyways, unless we've done some major remodeling and additions to a house. But we begin the process of making it our own and making it work for us, for our family, as soon as we move in, right? Well, a similar phenomenon happens in this organism we call the church. Generations move into this thing, this living organism called the church, and we immediately begin learning what it is for us to live within this church, right? You know, and we inevitably leave our mark, just like when we make changes to a house. Well, the original owners of our home, their marks are still there. You can still see the work they did. They left their mark. We've left ours. And whoever ends up with the house, you know, 50 years from now or whatever, they're going to leave their mark on it as well. Same thing in the church. Generations have come before us, and every one of them has left their mark. We're leaving our mark now. But of all the people who have impacted the living, breathing organism of the church, none has had a bigger impact, left a bigger mark than the Apostle Paul. All the way from the very formation of the church, no one had as much influence, aside from Jesus himself, no one had as much influence and left a bigger mark on the church than the Apostle Paul. He's also one who used several metaphors that we've become familiar with in considering the church, you know, a community, the household, the temple, the body, the bride of Christ. Well, today, concluding our builder series, makes sense to look at when he used the metaphor of a building. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul wrote, "For we are both God's workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building." Now, for immediate context, in this letter to the 1 Corinthians, Paul had to do a lot of correcting. There were several big-time issues that they were dealing with in their practice and observance of faith. The Corinthians were making some mistakes and some big ones. So Paul was correcting them. And specifically, in chapter 3, it was that the Corinthians were starting to depend as much, if not more, on the teachings of some people over the teachings and the commands of Jesus. Paul being one of those people. Because some were arguing that, no, we need to do what Paul says to do. And there was this other guy, Apollos, who was a teacher, and some of the people in Corinth were saying, no, we need to do what Apollos says. And then there's, oh yeah, and then there's this guy Jesus. He said some stuff that we should probably pay attention to as well. And so Paul was writing back to them, correcting, saying, no, it's not Apollos. It's not me. It's all about Jesus. He is the foundation upon which everything is built. And so just like the Corinthians then, the same is true for us today. We move into this church and we get this set of doctrines and beliefs, but we have to figure out how to live upon that foundation while still making the building our own. Because every generation is going to leave their mark on the church. And so today, we're going to take a look at what that means by, and we're going to use the words of Paul in this instance when he was correcting them on their use of any other source but the teachings of Jesus. So let's look a little bit more at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm just going to pick up in verse 10. It says, because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it. But whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. If the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will still be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. A couple things in this passage I want to bring our attention to, and the first is right off the bat in verse 10. We have some responsibility in this, right? We don't just go through a life of faith as if, you know, everything is downloaded into us and we're brainless automatons and you know, grace and faith just happen to us. We have some culpability in this. Otherwise, why be careful? It's right there in verse 10. Paul says, whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful. In other words, our actions, our choices in the church matter. So choose wisely. We have some culpability in this. So we have a responsibility to be good stewards and weigh our decisions and do our very best to listen to and follow the voice of the Holy Spirit as a church. And when I say as a church, of course, you all understand I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about you and me, each as individuals and together. Our actions, our choices, they impact others. So we have to be careful. We have to be careful what we're choosing to build. And Paul basically just wants us to take the same level of care that he does. And if you look in verse 11, it says, no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have. Paul refuses to corrupt the foundation with anything other than Jesus. Faith in the church exists to honor and glorify God. It's not Jesus and anything. It's only Jesus. And Paul refuses to allow anything else, the teachings of himself, the teachings of Apollos in this specific context, to corrupt the foundation that the church is built on. For us today, Jesus and common sense, Jesus and good old American values. Those are all corruptions of the foundation the church is built upon. The church is built upon Jesus, period. The I'm going to warn you, I'm probably going to step up onto a couple of soapboxes today. First one right here. In a somewhat cynical, but I don't think entirely inaccurate moment, I think if Paul were alive to see the state of the Western church today, the church in America, I think he would struggle to see it being related to Jesus at all. We've allowed way too much stuff to infiltrate and detract and pull attention away from Jesus. It's become Jesus and you name it. And too many followers of Christ have become followers of anything else. Oh, and Jesus. As if we get to fit all these other things into our faith and practice and sprinkle some Jesus into it. He's the center of our lives. He's the foundation we build upon. We don't fit him into our lives. We make everything else fit around him, building on that foundation, period. So I think Paul would say these same words, probably even a little harsher to us now. It's easy to look back and say, well, I don't even know who the heck Apollos is, you know. So this doesn't have anything to do with me. Oh, it does. It has to do with all of us. Because all of us at some point have allowed something else to be added to our faith. Okay, now I'm just going to go off on a little bit of a rant. If pastoring through COVID taught me anything, it's that, again, far too many followers of Christ are followers of Christ second. You want to talk Jesus and anything? How about Jesus and the Constitution? Jesus and the Bill of Rights? Very important things which I love dearly. I am a red-blooded, freedom-loving American, and I absolutely adore this country. But it all comes in way in second place to Jesus. And yes, there were so many times through COVID that I wanted to respond in a different way than what I did. I just couldn't reconcile it. I almost pointed that finger. I just could not reconcile it with the Word of God. Which as a follower of Christ, let alone a pastor, I couldn't make any other decision then. I have to reconcile it with the Word of God. Because I cannot allow my love of freedom and independence and this country whom I have had countless relatives fight and die for. I only couldn't get into the military because I shredded my knee. I love this country. I love Jesus more. So I had to surrender all those other loves to my love of Christ. But again, if pastoring through COVID taught me anything, it's that there are a lot more people who put Jesus second to so many other things. We have to be careful what we're really building on. When we're building a life of faith and followership of Christ, when we're building the church and living within this organism of the church, we have to be careful what we're really building. And also, I heard so many times throughout that, and still today, well, it's time for the church to rise up. Yep, absolutely. Completely agree. In fact, I'll go you one more. It's always time for the church to rise up. There's never been a time for the church to lay down and take a nap. It is always time for the church to rise up. I just don't think it means what you think it means. The church rising up has nothing to do with lobbying for legislation. Not marching on Olympia or Washington, D.C. The church rising up looks like you and me individually reaching out with the love, the grace, the hope, and the mercy of Jesus and impacting one person at a time. Because, come on, we all have to understand, we don't legislate morality. Do we have a morality issue in this country? Yeah, that's an understatement. Can we fix it with laws? Absolutely not. Only Jesus can. Okay, that rant's over. There'll probably be another one, though. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, just a little bit over from where we've been. In verse 1, Paul writes, "When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling, and my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so that you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God." I just love the way he says, "I would forget everything except Jesus." Because nothing else matters. The rest is just details that pale in comparison to the one who was crucified. So forget everything but Jesus. Speak plainly and clearly so that no one would have any impression that it was Paul's wonderful wisdom, his brilliant insight, that had anything to do with their salvation. It was only Jesus. Not Jesus and only Jesus. Because faith in Christ is not about living your best life or the seven habits of success or whatever popular self-help guru trend is out there. I mean, those things might have some positive implications in your life, sure. But do they matter? No. Jesus does. And he's the one that can bring about the positive change in anyone's life. So our faith is about believing in the person and work of God's Son. Period. And again, we don't arrange Jesus into our life. He's the focal point, and everything else must revolve around him. Also note in what Paul said to the Corinthians, after he establishes clearly the foundation, incorruptible foundation of Jesus only, he then makes the assumption that the building itself is not complete. It's still being built. Continuously. The foundation, that is completely, utterly done. Complete. We don't add anything to it. We don't take anything away from it. The foundation is Jesus. But the building's still going on. It's still being built. So when it comes to that, what is it you and I are tasked with building? If the building is still being done on the foundation of Jesus, what's our part in that? Well, let's look to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. "Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I am away is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." You and I have the same task as the Philippians. Learning how to live out and walk out in the everyday aspects of life, faith. What does it look like to follow Jesus in your day in, day out, everyday actions, choices, decisions, responses, reactions? Lord, please help us with that one. You and I are tasked with learning how to build a life founded upon Jesus. And what does it look like? Now, a couple caveats to that. First, we don't need to reinvent the wheel, right? Countless people before us have done it. We can look to their example. But that also doesn't mean that we get to smorgasbord anything and everything and try to make it fit our lives. We figure out, based on the examples of those who have gone before us and the leadership and guidance of the Holy Spirit, how to live life, our lives, on a foundation of faith in Christ. You know, we can and we ought to build upon those who have gone before us, But we also have the freedom to dismantle a few things. Let's go back to my house. Those cabinets, the first thing I took out were the prized jewel of the guy who built the house, the original builder of the house. His wife wanted those cabinets there, and they had these glass front doors on them, and they were like a display thing. To them, that was the focal point of that kitchen. First thing I took out. When the people we bought the house from, the builders of the house, their daughter, we bought the house from her. She came through with her daughters. First thing they noticed, those cabinets were gone. And their reaction, wow, that opened it up so great. That was amazing. Oh, Mom loved those cabinets. Oh, but wow, this is so much better. Now, could they have walked in and said, how dare you take those out? Do you know how long my dad worked on those? And I'll tell you, they were solidly built. And the way he hung them over a peninsula with no supporting wall was ingenious. And sturdy and strong and robust. Didn't necessarily meet code, but it was farmer ingenuity, and they'd still be there for another 100 years if I didn't take them down. They could have walked in and been upset, but they understood. It's our house now. We didn't want them there. So we took them out, and they were thrilled for us. The house works for us. We love the openness of the kitchen into the living room and dining room. So we have the freedom to dismantle a few things. But understand, now I'm just going to keep this illustration going. I didn't take any sledgehammers to any load-bearing walls. Some other walls. But, you know, the foundation is still the same. But those load-bearing walls, those are important. You take those out, and eventually the whole structure is going to crumble. Sooner or later, it's going to come down. There are some foundational principles within the church. We don't have freedom to dismantle. But there are some things we can. Some things we should. I'm going to pick on one of those right now. Specifically, I'm going to pick on you. You okay with that? Whether you are or not, I'm going to do it anyways. You and I have had conversations before. Music. Which is rare because music never comes up in the context of a local church, right? There are never differing opinions on music and what should be done as far as worship, right? There have been great conversations. Please, nobody get the wrong impression of that. Jim comes from an era and an experience in his life where the hymns mean something to him. I don't. Right? In his experience, he can hear the hymns and he feels like he can connect better with those. I'm really glad we did How Great Thou Art today. Yeah. But you notice Jim was able to sing, and we did it in a way that Nyla could still jump up and down and dance a jig in the back. Amen. Because what's the foundational principle here? Open your hymnal to page 87 and try to stay awake to the pipe organ? Or is the foundational principle worship? It could be done in such a way that we build upon what has come before, but also lays a foundation for the future, a path for the future. Because each generation builds upon the generation that came before. But you know what? Only if that generation before values and puts into practice an intentional handing over, training of the next generation, an investment into the next generation. Because it's not automatic, and it definitely can't be assumed to just be happening by osmosis. The next generation can only build on what has come before if the previous generation allows them to. Again, the people we bought the house from could have come through and been upset. They could have been enraged. But they weren't. Now, this is an intentional decision that Christy and I made in going through and redoing our house. As a builder, I appreciate the craftsmanship that her dad put into building that house. I love all the rough cut lumber, timber, the ingenuity that he put into it. So when I take out a wall, I save it. When I move a door, I save it. I'm honoring his work. In some cases, even displaying it. Repurposed, but honoring the builder who came before me. And when she came through and saw not only the cabinets and all the stuff that was gone, what struck her more than anything else was how Christy and I were honoring her parents for having built the house. We didn't do it for them. We simply, it was a decision that we made to honor those who came before us, to honor the history and the legacy of our home. Because why wouldn't we? People came before us. They built upon that foundation. We're continuing the building. Why would we just throw everything they did on a scrap heap? Fits in the church world too, I think. Just because we're changing the arrangement of a song doesn't mean we throw the whole thing out, completely rewrite a classic hymn with such depth and so much adoration and worship of God. Why would we throw that out? We can honor it and still make it work for us today. Let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 6. It says, "And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you are getting up. Tie them on your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So when it comes to one generation building upon the next, this is what that handing over, changing of the guard, if you will, looks like. An active investment from one generation into the next. Teaching them, training them, equipping them, and then not getting in their way. Because if you have trained and equipped them to build upon the only foundation we have, to learn to recognize a load-bearing wall and stay away from it with a sledgehammer, then you can turn them loose and let them figure out how to live a life of faith built on a foundation of Jesus for themselves. And now, to be perfectly blunt and kind of start another little bit of a soapbox, this is a hugely broad brush, probably a vast oversimplification of things, but here goes. Every problem we are facing as a nation, as a society, as a world right now, can all be traced back to a failure to lead and train the next generation. Period. You've heard the cliche, what one generation tolerates, the next will live to excess. So, okay, let's talk about the moral decay in our country. Where'd that start? Look in the mirror. And then say the same thing to your grandparents and to their parents and to their parents and to their parents and to their parents. Because what one generation tolerated, the next lives to excess. So it's not, oh, these kids today, they just don't know how to blah, 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 blah. Their parents didn't teach them. Because their parents didn't teach them. Because their parents didn't teach them. You know, as much as I hate cliches, they become cliches because there's truth to them. So there you go on that happy note. Nothing we can do about it. go in peace. No. To borrow another old proverb, the best time to plant a tree is 20 years ago. The second best time to plant a tree is today. We can't go back in time and change anything, but we can start today. We can make a stand today. Say, no matter what mistakes have been made in the past, from this day forward, foundation is Jesus. Everything else revolves around Him. Period. Paul closes out this passage by illustrating how some buildings built on that foundation of Jesus won't last. But some will. Some will. So how do you and I make sure that we are building something that will last? To me, the most sure way of doing that is by not focusing so much on the dilemmas, the issues, the dysfunction. Take some of that attention and focus it on the next generation. Active investments of time, talent, and treasure into the next generation. Because they're the ones that are going to pick up the mantle when we're all gone. If we want our kids and our grandkids to have a solid life of faith built on a foundation of Jesus, we can plant the tree 20 years ago, or we can just plant another one today. That's how we build something that lasts. It's making sure that first our lives are built on that foundation and then investing in the next generation. Because that's how that whole generational handoff thing works. The younger generation doesn't hand it off to the older. It's up to the older generation to actively invest into the next generation. Again, I'm not saying that we live in denial of the difficulties that are facing us, because honestly, I don't. Having absolutely nothing to do with politics whatsoever, it doesn't matter what happens this November, it doesn't matter what happens in 2024, probably at least the next good 10 years or so in this country are going to be an uphill slog. It's where we're at. Being a Pollyanna, though, I see it getting better. I'm giving it a decade because it's a big country. Okay? Things will get better. And I'm not saying ignore that. That would be, I think, irresponsible. What I am saying is take a good portion of that attention that you're spending on society at large, invest it locally. Time, talent, treasure into the next generation right here. That's where you and I can have an impact. I know still better be several years off. I'm going to have grandkids one day. I want to make sure their lives are built on Jesus solidly. How do I do that? By making sure my kids' lives are. Same for all of us. We always want to invest in the next generation so that our kids and our grandkids can have lives solidly built on a foundation of Christ, so that they can keep building on this living, breathing organism that we're all a part of, the church, bringing honor and glory to Jesus. And so God, thank you. Thank you so much for giving each one of us a spot, a part of your church. God, thank you for everyone that you are bringing to be a part of this local expression of your body, your church, your bride, your building. And so here, God, I trust that you will continue to guide and lead every single one of us to continue building this church by building each other up, by building ourselves up, by building our families up, squarely and firmly on a foundation of your Son, our faith and followership of your Son and all of his commands and all of his teachings. And Holy Spirit, I trust that whenever we start to try to add something or take something off of that foundation, that you will squarely and surely make sure we are aware that we are not in a position to do that. You will correct us. and steer us back onto the building part that we do have a responsibility for. And that you will guide and lead and illuminate for us the next step of the building process. And by the next step of the building process, God, I'm referring to the next person that you are bringing into our midst that we can focus our time, our talent, our treasure on to bring them the hope and the love and the grace and the mercy of your Son. So continue to guide and lead us as a church to rise up in this community, one person at a time. Introducing one person, one more person to your Son, knowing that you will remain faithful to all of your promises to them. To bring hope, to bring love, to bring grace and mercy. As we sang earlier, God, you have always loved each one of us, even when we're at our darkest, even when we're at our lowest. Your love never fails. You never leave our side. You have always loved us. That's just part of what makes you so great, so amazing, so worthy of our worship and our surrender to you. Continue in your faithfulness as we continue in our surrender. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.